Well, the word of God to us from the psalmist in Psalm 145 are these. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Well, let us begin our service with those thoughts in our mind this evening, and let us come to him in prayer. Our dear God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you this night for this psalm of praise to you, for what it says to us about you, that you satisfy the desires of every living thing, that you fulfill the desires of those who fear you. Lord, what a merciful and kind God you are. And this night, as we worship you, O Lord, we do pray that you would help us and strengthen us and fill us, O Lord, with a love and a zeal for you and for the gospel. Lord, that we might be strengthened in every part to be witnesses for you in this world. Help us, we pray, to worship you now this night in spirit and in truth, that your word might go forth with power, O Lord, and that your people might be fed and strengthened in soul. For this we ask in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, let us come then to our first hymn tonight, and it's hymn number 642. And it's the hymn writer is asking that the mind of Christ would live in us daily. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day. How much do we need that? By his love and power controlling all I do and say. 642.
Heart from heart to heart, so that all
Turn to the book of Joel in the Old, nearing the end of the Old Testament. We find Joel between the books of Hosea and Amos, not far after Daniel. I'm hoping to be going through Joel for the next few weeks in the evenings before we reach the summer. So the prophecy of Joel. Let's just read the first chapter. I will be reading it again next week, but not a bad thing for us to read through the Word of God. So Joel chapter 1 at verse 1. This is God's Word. The Word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. A nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the husband of her youth. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests are in mourning, those who minister before the Lord. The fields are ruined. The ground is dried up. The grain is destroyed. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. Despair, you farmers. Wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up and the fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the palm and the apple tree and all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the joy of mankind is withered away. Put on sackcloth, O priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God, for the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas for that day. For the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Has not the food been cut off before our very eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seeds are shriveled beneath the clods. The storehouses are in ruins. The granaries have been broken down, for the grain has dried up. How the cattle moan. The herds mill about because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep are suffering. To you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the open pastures and flames have burned up All the trees of the field, even the wild animals, pant for you. The streams of water have dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. Well, we'll leave it at that, and we'll come back to the Word of God in a little while to see what he has to say to us from that chapter. Let's continue in our sung worship of God then by singing the next hymn, which is hymn number 651. Jesus, thy boundless love to me no thought can reach, no tongue declare. O knit my thankful heart to thee, and reign without a rival there. Thine holy, thine alone I am, be thou alone my constant flame. 651. Turn to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Let's come before him. O Lord, our God, we come before you this evening and we declare our love for you, O Lord. And Lord, we know that we could not love you unless you had first loved us, unless you had first moved upon us to reconcile us to yourself. We thank you this day, O Lord, that we have remembered and been reminded this morning of your one great act of restitution on our part between us and God, that you have paid the price for our sins, that you have removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, so that we may in truth be reconciled with Almighty God. And O Lord, we thank you and we worship you and we do indeed praise you for this great truth this night. We thank you, O Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you, O Lord, that you didn't leave us without hope and without mercy. We thank you, O Lord, that we were not left to our own devices and left to face the wrath of Almighty God on our own, without any defence, without any protection. But, O Lord, that you provided us with a lamb who was slain, the lamb who became the lamb to finish all killing of lambs and all pouring out of blood for the remission of sins. And we thank you for Jesus tonight. We thank you for our Saviour, the one who came into this world to save sinners. O Lord, as we've just sung, may we unwearied pursue him who is life itself. Lord, and we long for that time. We recognize that in this earth, life is full of pain and difficulty and frustration and suffering. And we long, O Lord, for that time when there shall be none of these things anymore. We long to be with you and to see you face to face. We long to be without sin, finally having been entirely removed, without the effects of sin. Lord, how we thank you for your goodness. And we thank you today, O Lord, for the privilege of being called Christians. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able to live the Christian life because of what Jesus Christ has done. What a privilege it is to know God, to love God, and to realize what has been done in our place so that we may find a way back to God. And so, Lord, this night as we worship you through the various elements of this service, we do indeed pray that you would feed your people, that you would do them good, that you would bless them, O Lord, that they might be fed and helped and strengthened, O Lord, to fix their gaze upon you. Lord, that you might help us not to fix our eyes upon this world and upon its things, not even to fix our eyes upon other people or other Christians even. But Lord, that we ultimately would fix our eyes upon our Saviour. Therefore, O Lord, we pray and ask that you would help us, that you would be merciful to us. We recognize, O Lord, that we are weak and frail, that we are but the dust of this earth. We recognize, O Lord, that we are daily in need of grace. And we do ask, O Lord, that as we continue as much as we can to follow you, that you would give us much grace in these days. We pray that you would help those who have young families here today. We ask for your blessing upon them. We pray for those who are working every day, and we pray for your blessing upon their witness wherever they work. We pray for those, O Lord, who are unemployed or who are retired. O Lord God, we do ask for your blessing upon them. We pray for those who week to week, day to day, serve you unknowingly to others. And we ask for your blessing upon them also. And we commit our children to you, O Lord. We pray for the children and ask, O Lord, that you would save the children of this church. That, O Lord, that they might come to a knowledge and to an experience of Jesus in their early years, in their formative years, before the temptations of sin become great for them. Bless them, we pray, and make them your own, O Lord, we ask. Now, O Lord, we thank you again for your precious word to us. We thank you for its instruction, for its counsel, for its wisdom, O Lord, for the fact that it is indeed a lamp unto our feet. And we do pray now that on this Sunday again, another step closer to eternity, that you would, O Lord, touch our hearts, feed us in our souls, and bring us ever closer to Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us now, we pray, O Lord, and bless us and be with us, for we ask it all in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Well, before the sermon, let's sing then hymn number 656. We're all in the sixes this evening, in the 600s. So it's, O Jesus Christ, grow thou in me, and all things else recede. My heart, be daily nearer thee, from sin be daily freed. 656. With me, please, to Joel chapter 1. And my prayer is that as we go through this series, that as the hymn writer has written in the fourth stanza of that hymn, that we would see more of the glory of God in the whole of Scripture. I know that we read through the whole of the chapter, but I only mean for this sermon tonight to be an introduction to the book. And so I'm not going to be going much further than, in fact, verse 1, the opening verse to this series tonight. And what does it say to us? Well, it brings about to us the declaration of Joel as the prophet of God. It gives us, doesn't it, his authority for speaking. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Now, it's very difficult to find any information on Joel himself, because there isn't much. Nobody seems to really know an awful lot about Joel, and nobody is really able to offer the simple preacher any great clues on his life, on his person. But there are a few small pointers that we can take and that we can use maybe as we go through the book. There are a few small points of interest about Joel. We don't really know anything either about the circumstances surrounding his receiving the word or the message, the prophecy from God. All that we do know is that God spoke to him and gave him a message for the people of his day. This implies, doesn't it, something to us as well. The lack of information about the man implies something else to us. It implies really that Joel's focus is going to be on God, and he wants our focus to be on God, not on Joel. Joel is simply the speaker, the mouthpiece that brings the word of God to the people of God at that particular time, but also, of course, in our day and age. Let me try and give you what it is that I do know about Joel. When did he live? Well, it seems, from what I can find out, that Joel lived in the period somewhere in between 835 and 750 BC. So that's quite a spread of period even then, isn't it? 85 years. It's somewhere in that period, which really makes him one of the earlier prophets. And his name, look at his name. Now we have his namesake here in the congregation, don't we? It's lovely. Jehovah is God. That's what his name means. Jehovah is God. One commentator said this about his name. His name constitutes a short confession of faith, somewhat like the primary New Testament confession, Jesus is Lord. Jehovah is God in the Old Testament, inscribed into the name of Joel. Who did he speak to then? Well, Joel, as a prophet, spoke to the southern kingdom of Judah. And there's no reference here, actually, to the northern kingdom of Israel. He's simply called to speak to Judah. This makes Joel a pre-exilic prophet. In other words, before the Babylonian exile of Israel as a nation to Babylon, he spoke before that period of time, and he served also before the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel in 721 BC. There are other pre-exilic prophets as well, of course. Obadiah, Hosea, Micah, Amos, Isaiah, they're all pre-exilic prophets. And Joel is one of the earlier ones. But only Obadiah prophesied before Joel himself, so in about 845 BC. One commentator said that if we are accurate in thinking that Joel prophesied in 835 BC, then the judgment described came toward the end of the six-year reign of ungodliness under Queen Athaliah. There's no wonder then, really, that God brought a heavy hand upon Judah. Remember Queen Athalia? You'll find her in 2 Kings, I think, 22, and then in 2 Chronicles 24, the very wicked queen who killed all of her grandsons except for one who was of the line of David. And so it's into that kind of period of time and period of history in the story of Judah that Joel comes in with a message from God to his people. So, as I just said at the beginning of the sermon, the name of Joel, it means the Lord or Jehovah is God, which really is a summary of the theme of the book of Joel, the prophecy of Joel. And it is a name, of course, which would have been dear to God's people from the time of the Exodus from Egypt. In other words, it's saying, isn't it, that there is no other God. That's one message from the name of Joel. He's saying Jehovah and none other is God. The God of Israel is the true God. And that he rules over everyone and over everything. We don't know where Joel lived. We think, or some commentators think, that his father came from a place that was close to Jerusalem somewhere. But that's the best that we can say. And his name, you might say, is Joel's divine sanction here in the writing of this prophecy, in the bringing of this prophecy. It doesn't seem as though Joel's call to ministry was a long drawn out one, like the call of Isaiah or the call of Jeremiah. But we do know that the call he receives is a call from the everlasting God himself. That tells us that the words of this prophecy and what Joel brings to us is very much worth listening to. It's very much worth paying attention to. And as we read the prophecy of Joel, we get the idea that it is, of course, God, not Joel, who is the important figure in the prophecy. Many of the prophets at the end of the Old Testament, you might wonder, what do they have to say to us today? Their writing seems so strange and so irrelevant to this day and age, don't they? They seem dated, maybe, and a bit irrelevant. And yet, because of the aforementioned point about Joel's prophecy being also the very word of God, we can't afford to think of Joel in this way. Rather, we must come to this prophecy with the admonition of Paul ringing in our ears that all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness. So really what we're saying is that the words of this prophecy are the inspired word of God, inspired, breathed out by the Holy Spirit. And as you read through the first chapter of this prophecy, you can't help but notice that all of Joel's concerns in this first chapter, in his day, are also relevant to us in our day. He describes, doesn't he, in great detail, the natural disasters that are brought to bear upon Judah for her sins. Hosts of damaging insects come. The locust, the great locust, the little locust, they're all locusts and they're all damaging, and they all have the same effect upon Judah. They ravage the land of all that is good. They ruin the crops. They destroy the food supply of the nation. They bring the people to their knees. Today, you might say, well, for many people, climate change is a great concern. And the world of nature seems to be changing. You can't deny that fact. The world of nature is, for whatever reason, changing. We can't deny that natural catastrophes are increasing in number and in seriousness. We hear about floods, don't we, more often these days than we've ever used to hear about them. Not just little floods, but great floods. tsunamis, earthquakes, volcanoes, now more often than we've ever done. And that's only one of the concerns that we come across in Joel's prophecy. And the Bible has again proved true, even in its predictions about nature. But also Joel brings something else to our attention here tonight. He brings to us the problem of opposition and persecution in the church and against Christians. We can't help but notice, can we, and all of us would probably agree that the moral and the religious climate in this country has changed beyond imagination in the last few years, in the last couple of decades. Those who oppose the Christian faith are now more vocal and more militant than they've ever been. Christians sometimes lose their jobs because of it. Or they're arrested because they hold to the truth of the Bible in the workplace. Others have been dragged away and arrested when preaching the gospel in the open air, in public. And the laws of the land no longer reflect the teaching of the Bible when it comes to the sanctity of life and marriage and gender. And we all feel as though we are now in a minority and are being increasingly marginalized. Churches in other countries are often terribly persecuted, and Christians are being martyred and tortured and imprisoned for their faith more than ever in history. And not only that, but it also seems that churches have lost their influence in today's society. I was talking with a couple of the men this morning, before and after the service this morning, and saying how, you know, that we were discussing the fact of evangelism. And how do we do evangelism in this day and age? How do we approach it? What methods do we use? Because it seems that the methods that were always useful and helpful in past years are no longer working today. Decades ago, there would have been a general respect for church ministers and a general respect for the Christian voice in society, but no more. That has gone. Even Christians themselves are falling out over matters such as Bible translations and styles of worship even, and music, and all of these lead to argument and division and a general feeling of dissatisfaction in the church. In the middle of all that, Christians are often discouraged and long for God to move again, to revive his work in this day. It was, I think, J.C. Ryle who said that when the candles go up in the church, the preaching comes down. And it's the same with many of the modern desires in the church today. When other things come into the church, it seems to be that they take the place and the time of biblical preaching in the service. So how is the book of Joel relevant to us in this day and age? First of all, it's relevant to us because these are very real concerns that Joel addresses in his prophecy. First of all, let me begin with a brief background to the man and his message. Well, Joel is clearly one of the 12 minor prophets, isn't he? That's not a personal reference to Joel, by the way, that he was small of stature or anything like that, but a reference to the length of the book. The book is a short book. It's only three chapters, isn't it? Three chapters it is. It's short, as are the other minor prophets, and they're called, therefore, the minor prophets. Their messages are brief. Their messages are intense, but they're brief. And Joel is the second of the minor prophecies. The long prophetic books are called the major prophets on account of their length. Compare Joel with Isaiah and Jeremiah. Well, Joel would probably fit into one chapter in Isaiah or Jeremiah. But what was the role of the prophet in Joel's day? What was his role? We hear a lot about prophecy, don't we, in this day and age. The prophet's role was to bring the word of God to the people of God. Today we might see, well, we might say that that is the work of the Christian minister, to preach the word of God, given to the word to the people. He was to be the mouthpiece of God, the herald, if you like. God spoke his word to the prophet, and the prophet took that word to the people and commanded their obedience to the very word of God. In this day, we might think of prophets as merely speaking of future events. That's often the way we hear about prophecy or prophets today. Now, there's a whole question about the possibility of prophets existing today. Of course, that's another debate entirely. But that isn't all that they did. They didn't just merely speak of future events yet to happen, prophesying what is yet to happen in the future. Not at all. They weren't just foretellers. They were also forthtellers, which is proclaiming a message which is immediately relevant to the people at that very time. So they were forthtelling what God had told them. And both of these elements are to be seen in the majority of the prophets, including Joel. He had a message, didn't he, for his own day, a message from God, the word of God to brought to bear upon the people of God. But he also rises above his own situation, his own time, and his own situation. He looks ahead to an age that is yet to come. And he deals with natural disasters in his own day, but he also has another message too. And that other message is particularly found in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 29, where he gives that wonderful prophecy of the coming of the Spirit and the age of the Spirit to Old Testament Judah. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. Peter quotes those verses, doesn't he? And he witnesses their fulfillment. He doesn't simply just quote them. He sees the fulfillment of that prophecy of Joel's in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, in the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The fulfillment of the promise given to Joel was a wonderful event, an amazing event at that time. The coming of the Spirit, the changing of the covenants, that each man from there on in would know God personally, that he would be given a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. And from now on, he would relate to God in an entirely different way, on a personal and an individual way. That was also the time at which the church became international. It spread throughout the world. The gospel traveled. It was preached and taught to all nations as it is today. And all of what Joel has to say to us is hugely important, if only for that reason. But as well as that, the fulfillment of the promise tells us that the Bible, the word of God, is to be believed. It's to be believed. It's not simply to be read and forgotten. It's not to be challenged and discussed and debated, but it is to be believed. This is the word of Almighty God. And that the word of God, if there is any doubt in anybody's mind before they come to believe, the reliability of the word of God is proved in its unity of its in the unity of its message, in its presentation of the truth of God. That the Word of God is not simply a random collection of books that have been thrown together, but that they have an unified message that all point to the coming of a Saviour for mankind to rescue men from their sins. These are important and valuable truths for us from this little prophecy of Joel. But finally as well, I think Joel has a lot to say to us in our world and about our world and about our society today. Joel has much to say to us. It's particularly relevant, not only because of Joel's concerns speaking into our situation today, but because it is the word of the Lord. It's the word of God. There is a need for people today to believe the word of God again. There maybe is a need as well for the people of God to regain their confidence in going out with the word of God and in challenging the world for their unbelief. No, Romans 1 points to something that's going on in what I would maybe call the spiritual realms. We don't very often speak in those terms here, but the truth of God is being suppressed by man in this day and age. Many people in this day and age who have heard the gospel, of who know that they have a conscience and that they know that they are living in rebellion to God, and yet their response is to suppress the truth of God, is to push it down and lower and lower and lower, rather than responding to God with their consciences. So Joel gives us something infinitely precious here. Just as an introduction this evening, and a short introduction, he brings to us the word of the Lord. There is nothing more precious for the believer than to receive the word of God, to hear it, and to receive it gladly. And I want to just remind us again of the opening words of this prophecy, which says to us that the word of the Lord came to Joel, son of Pethuel. The word of the Lord came. God made himself known. God revealed himself. God spoke with his people. It was and it still is the word of the Lord. And that's why it's so precious and relevant to our living for Jesus Christ today. And that's the comfort that we have. As we look at this prophecy, and we'll look over it over a number of weeks, and we realize that a major natural disaster had happened which had caused great grief to Judah. And so another point to remember is that because of this, Joel had to deal with his own personal grief because of what was happening to the people of God. The prophet is not exempt from the suffering of the people. He is also subject to the grief of the judgment of sin. And by the end of this prophecy, Joel gives to his people and to us a very great hope. He gives us a way in which to live through and to think of suffering in this world and in this life that is with God. And he takes us with the Lord through suffering and through challenge and through living as a Christian in this world, knowing this living God who loves his people and who rules over them all. Well, that's my introduction to the prophecy of Joel to you this evening. I'm sure that there's much more that can be said, but I will say this, that all of this is dedicated to the glory of God forever and ever. Amen. Let us just pray before we come to our final hymn. Our Lord and God, we do thank you so much that you have revealed yourself in such ways to us. And Lord, that even when we did not know you, even when we were rebellious in our ways, when we lived in darkness, when we had no knowledge of the true God, you brought us to yourself. You converted us and turned us to yourself, O Lord. And we now ask that as we continue to live for you, as we go about our work and our business this coming week, that you would be very close to each and every one of us. Bless each and every one, we pray, from the youngest to the oldest. We do pray for the Fletcher family today and their familial situation there. We do ask for your blessing upon them, praying that you would keep them, O Lord, in your love. Thinking of Jean especially, O Lord, we pray. Now be with us all, we pray, and grant us your grace and your help as we leave here together this night. For we ask it all in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, let us sing in praise and worship of our great God the final hymn, which is hymn number 539. Hymn number 539. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able. He is able, he is willing, doubt no more. 539.
The merit of his blood. in truth. None but Jesus, none but Jesus, and to helpless sinners good.
None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. Amen.